here. And of course, it's one of those holy days that point us toward the time when we are changed to glory as spirit beings. You know, people seek guidance and answers to the big questions in life. Where do you go to find the answers to the big questions in life? Well, Google, of course. What is Google? Now, we can answer that in a lot of different ways, because Google is a multidimensional, multifaceted, whatever it is. And so, to find out what Google is, I Googled it. And I found that Google, LLC, is an American multinational technology company that specializes in internet-related services and products, which include online advertising, technology, search engine, cloud computing, software, hardware, etc. You're all familiar with Google. It's pretty complex. And when you try to define Google, you might start with a physical building, which by itself isn't anything but a building. Have any of you seen the Googleplex in Mountain View? Any of you ever worked for Google? Okay. It's an office suite. We get Google Docs to find out who's preaching over the next few weeks or so. I got mail. A lot of you have Google Mail. It's social networking. It's a language translation application that when you go overseas, you can use Google to talk to people in different languages. Be handy on Pentecost, right? Some of you got here on Google Maps. In Phoenix, you would, on the way to church, drive by some Waze vehicles, which are self-guiding, self-operated vehicles. A lot of you use the browser, the web browser, and it's a search engine. It owns YouTube. Google's pretty complex, isn't it? Project Fi is a Wi-Fi cellular network where Google wants to reach the whole world and to get into every part of the world where people can tune in to them. I have a Pixel phone, which is made by Google specifically, and it of itself is pretty complex. When you turn it off, it's just a piece of stuff. If you turn it on, you can talk to it as a phone. If you look at the apps, look it up here, I've got dozens of apps that do all kinds of things. It's quite complex. Some things with Google you can see, other things you cannot see. But it's there, and it affects each and every one of our lives in some way or the other. And again, it's an interconnected complex of things, people, concepts, and processes. And again, their goal is to reach all mankind. As we observe Pentecost, a day on which God's Holy Spirit was given, let's consider and now ask the question, what is God's Spirit? What is God's Spirit? We most often give a quick answer to that as God's power. And you'd be correct. It is indeed God's power. But what does that mean? How is God's Spirit manifested? How do you identify what the power of God is, or the Holy Spirit is? Is it ever physical? Is it cognitive? Is it spiritual? Is it ever given in degrees, or is it all or nothing? You either got the Spirit or you don't. What is God's Spirit? Now, trying to define anything to do with God really is pretty difficult, because we are so limited in our understanding. It's kind of like my understanding of how a phone like this does so many things, or television works and all that. I can't, a lot of you are there, and you can figure that out. I'm not there. But with God's Spirit, thinking about who God is, what God is, and what He's made of, I'm with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 6. Psalm 139, verse 6 says, "Your knowledge is beyond my comprehension." And I'll just stand up here and admit, it is beyond my comprehension. But we're going to give it a shot from what the Scripture says. He said, "It's so far beyond me, I'm unable to fathom it." And then verse 7 of Psalm 139, it says, "Where can I go to escape your Spirit?" Where can you go to escape God's Spirit? Anywhere? What is not associated, affected, or connected with God's Spirit? Start by answering that simple question. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, I'll just refer to it. It says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Okay, so the Spirit is pretty complex. I mean, you think Google is complex and multifaceted. What of God? What of God's Spirit? Do we grasp the depth, the power, the extent, the complexity of God's Spirit in our lives? We can't give a simple definition of God's Spirit. It's multidimensional, multifaceted. But on this day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was made available to God's people, let's examine what God's Word says about Spirit. We're not going to Google it. We're going to Bible it. And see what God says about Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. In conclusion. Now, I don't want to get your hopes up too quickly. When Mr. Jones asked if I would give the sermon on this day, I said yes, and he said, "There's only one service for this day, so take the full time." So if you're getting your hopes up, I'm sorry. I think we're going to take the whole time as directed by the pastor. I'm a man under authority. Although I do think he said that we have to be out of here by 1:30 because he thought it might go too long, but I don't know. We may have to be out of here by 1:30. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. One of my favorite scriptures. We have all got favorites. I love this one. Romans 1, verse 20. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to give my conclusion. Okay, got ahead of myself. My conclusion is actually my SPS. So you're going to hear this again. A specific purpose statement of why I'm here. And why hopefully you're here today. Ephesians 1, verse 17. It says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." And my hope is that we all walk out of here today knowing God a little better. Or maybe a lot better, depending on how we do. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1, the New Living Translation, says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. So maybe today we can get a little better understanding of who God is and to build a relationship with God and with one another. Romans 1 verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead." So if we want to understand about God and who He is and what the Spirit is, He said, look at physical things. And then you can understand spiritual things. So let's do that a little bit. What did God make to help us understand His Spirit, His power? Well, He said the physical creation. Creation is a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I say, I'm shooting in the dark a little. I don't know if God is laughing or shaking His head at the way I try to describe a little bit about who He is as we try to grasp that. But essentially, everything is based on spirit, is it not? If not, what is everything? I pulled this rock out of my head a little bit ago, and I think it helps to demonstrate spirit. What is this rock made out of? You know, the scientists, they look down, what's the smallest thing that there is? And they get down and they've got theories about it and they keep discovering smaller and smaller things. But when it gets right down to it, when God created this, what did He create it with? His power. So this is a physical display of God's power, isn't it? You look when you talk about the Spirit, there are a lot of times that the Spirit is displayed in a physical manner. One thing that comes to mind is loaves and fishes. When there were 5,000 people and 5 baskets of bread and 2 fish, and at the end there were 7 baskets full of dead fish and baked bread. What was the dead fish? A miracle happened by God's power, and it created physical things you could see. So, anyway, that's the best I can understand. Rocks and inanimate things are composed from spirit. And if you've got a better idea, I'm open. I'm not here declaring that I've got the answer to all this, but it makes sense to me. And then you've got animation that God put in place. I didn't read the script. You can read a lot of them, but for the basic, like the rock, it said His Spirit adorned the heavens. So the things you see in the heavens, God's Spirit did it. Isaiah 42 verse 5 says the Lord created the heavens. Okay, you can see physical stuff. And stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. And so you've got a physical display of something, and then you see things spreading. When things spreading, they're animate. They're going on. For example, a volcano. Okay, there's rock, and then there's molten rock, and it moves, and there's more of the Spirit added to make things move and to make things grow. So, again, don't get offended at my stupidity, but basically I'm thinking there's basic spirit, and then there's animation of spirit, like a volcano, for example. The movement of planets, the movement of clouds and oceans, things like that. And then God's Spirit goes even deeper with life. Okay, rock is not life, but plants and animals and fish are life. More of God's Spirit displayed and demonstrated. Psalm chapter 104, verse 30. It says, when you sent forth your Spirit and gave them breath. Okay, so life is from God and Spirit. We've got a progression of God's Spirit. It says, they are created and you replenish the face of the ground. You know, God said the things that are invisible from God are clearly seen by the things that are. What did Jesus do a lot of times? He said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Okay, look at how my Spirit created growth. Spiritually, that's how he's creating more growth. Okay, so we see the things that are not seen by the things that are. And so there's life. Greater than that is human life. Now, some of the same principles, but there's human life, which is even more complex than any other form of life on earth. Job chapter 33, verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God made me. Because you are made up of the Spirit of God, His power. It says, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so you've got a body that, when it dies, will be totally inanimate. Except for maybe things crawling in and out of your snout later on, but anyway, that's a different thing. But then you have breath, and scientists talk about, well, what is life? And, well, it's when you are breathing. Well, what is breath? How does breath give you life? And scientists can think about it, but really it's from God. The breath of life, more complex than life is the complexity of the brain. Whether we're talking about bugs or fish or animals, the brain is very complex, and people try to figure it out and say, what is it? Well, it's something greater on that degree of God's Spirit working in whatever he's working in. Ecclesiastes chapter 3:21. Ecclesiastes 3:21 says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward and the spirit of the animal that goes down to earth? There's something in the animal world or the living world of fish and all sorts of things. And if you don't like creation series and all that, learn to love them. It's just incredible when you look and see how these things interact with each other. And where does instinct come from with an animal? What is it? Scientists can't describe it. They say, we don't know why butterflies go and come and why their offspring return, you know, to penguins and you look at salmon and all sorts of things. How does that happen? God's power working in and built into that thing which he created. Okay, so it becomes more complex. So you're going from very kind of basic to more and more complex. You know, we asked to begin with, what was Google? Well, it's not one single thing. Again, how much more complex is God? And then there's human minds. There's complexity of brains from bugs to elephants and so forth. But the human mind, nothing compares to that among the living things that are created.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" And so God added a dimension of his spirit which is in people that give them minds, that give them reasoning, that, again, scientists can't figure out. But it's a more complex aspect of his spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 27 in the Amplified Version, the author of the Amplified Version gets it. Proverbs 20, 27, it says, "The spirit of man, that factor in human personality which proceeds immediately from God." I like the way the Amplified Version puts that. Spirit in man is defined here as a factor in human personality that proceeds immediately from God. So spirit in man is part of God's spirit that's in man. "Is the lamp of the Lord searching the innermost parts." Good News Translation says, "The Lord gave us mind and conscience." No matter how much you love your dog and how smart you think it is, it does not match humans. It was not intended to. God put the spirit in animals that give them the things they have, and you can appreciate that. But nothing matches man's mind in the physical realm. And then Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8 says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding." And your animal, no matter how smart, no matter how much you love him, did not understand the Word of God. They're not going to read a book and understand it. God's Spirit works in man and with man to give an understanding that animals don't have. So there's a degree, right, of God's Spirit. You can't see the Spirit in man. It's like, how many of you can see all of the messages that are going on in the air right now that you could access on your phone? You can't see it, but it's there. Okay. And then there's the Holy Spirit interacting with the Spirit in man. The Holy Spirit interacting with the Spirit in man. Romans 8, verse 16. I'm going to blow by some of these scriptures because I did promise to be out of here by 12:30. So Romans 8, 16 says, "For his Spirit," God's Spirit, "joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Why are you sitting here on this day of Pentecost, which shows one of the degrees towards the kingdom of God? And why do you understand that and these people driving by in this car don't? It's because God's Spirit is joined with your spirit to affirm that we're God's children. And so there's a greater degree of the Spirit, and it's probably more of what we're talking about today on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to give them spiritual understanding. Now, they're all part of God's Spirit, but it's this special degree we're talking about today. How is that manifested? Is it like the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, always the way that God's Spirit works? Is it baptism? Is it all or nothing? Is it all given at once? Well, we'll see that it's manifested and it interacts in various degrees at various times with various people in various places. Let's look at some scriptures, because I don't want you to take my word for any of this. John chapter 14, verse 17 is a really basic scripture to give us understanding of God's Spirit that works with people, but in different ways and different times. John 14:17, he told the disciples, he said, "The Spirit of truth dwells with you, and it will be in you." So you've got God's Spirit that works with people, but he says some God's Spirit is working with you, and then be in you. And he said, be in you on that day of Pentecost that's coming up, and that is here for us now as we understand. Well, let's look at some examples in the Scripture of the use and degrees of God's Holy Spirit, that power we're talking about today, such as was given on Pentecost. One of my favorites is in Exodus chapter 35, verse 31. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 31, God said, "I want you to build a tabernacle. And here's how I want it done." And then in Exodus 35, 31, he said, "The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God." Why? And what did the Spirit of God do that filled Bezalel with? So he's filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. Verse 34, "And then he has put in his heart the ability to teach." So the Holy Spirit was given to this man and several others, actually, to be able to fulfill God's will in building the tabernacle. Exodus 36, verse 1, the New Living Translation, in Exodus 36, 1, it says, "The Lord has gifted Bezalel, Aholiab, and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and ability to perform any task in the building of the sanctuary." Now, is this the same Holy Spirit as was given on that day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., or it was given to you upon acceptance of Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands? It was the same Spirit, but was there a different degree and for a different purpose? The Spirit there was given for a specific purpose. God's Spirit gave cognitive and physical abilities. Do you ever pray for physical abilities from God's Spirit? I hope so. The sound people, you guys ever pray for God's Spirit to help you be able to get this working so that we've got sound so people can hear a sermon or see it over a webcast? You bet you do. What are you praying for? For God give you the skills to do your job, okay, for the benefit of other people. Okay, and that skill won't necessarily involve a spiritual growth or God's Spirit for the purpose of your spiritual development necessarily, although they can tie in together. But you're asking for physical abilities to do physical things, but you want God's Spirit to help you to do that. Does God do that? You bet. Samson, Judges chapter 13, verse 24. Judges 13:24. It says, "Samson grew, and the Lord blessed him." And verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him to do what? Kill things? You know, haul off gates and all kinds of stuff, but it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Chapter 14, verse 6. Speaking of Samson again, it said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Again, do you ever ask for anything physical to help you with something that needs to be done and expect God to answer it? And how do you expect him to answer it? With God's power to give you something special. Now, I expect there's more to it than these physical things that he had him do. He is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the faithful. And to what degree was God's Spirit working in him? Was it the same as with the apostles, disciples, with you? I don't know exactly. I just know what it says. And we see there's at least a portion of the Spirit given for specific purposes. David, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. How? Well, in a lot of different ways. And you could list and go on with that. One of them was actually mentioned in the sermonette, Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. A different person, but same principle. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, when Peter was preparing his cohorts for the day of Pentecost, he says, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit before by the mouth of David spoke before concerning the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit spoke in David about a prophecy. The Holy Spirit spoke in David with the Psalms, you know, and so many things. So the Holy Spirit works in people to speak, to write. You want to write an article for the United News or something like that. You say, God, help me to be able to put down in writing that which you want spoken. I guarantee every speaker that gets up in front of you has prayed, and as hopefully you have prayed for them, to help me to say the right thing. It's God's Spirit working to say things, put things in people's minds, and to come out of a mouth. John the Baptist. Now, here's one that's... I'm not sure about all of it. I just know that it's what it says. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. It says, John will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. How did that all work? I don't know. When it was announced that the Christ would come, As a preborn child, he leapt in his mother's womb at the announcement. And it said he was filled with the Spirit. The word filled there can mean imbued, to influence, supply, supplied with. You'll see that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you've got all of God's Spirit. We'll get really close at the resurrection when we're changed to Spirit. That's the fullness of God's Spirit, but then I'll bet you there's a whole lot more to it than that. So to be filled with is some degree. And again, I don't know what degree. Going on in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, he, John, will go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why would John be given the Spirit to fulfill a part of God's plan, to do God's will? the last part of verse 17 says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom and the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So God gave his Spirit to John even from his womb, or his mother's womb, to some degree or the other, to help fulfill God's plan. You know, I missed Elijah and Elisha a little bit, but 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, 2 Kings 2, 9, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away? And Elisha said, please let me have a double portion of your spirit. And so God's spirit was working in Elijah, and he asked for a double portion of the spirit to do God's work there. It was interesting when, I think it'd be fine to say it, but Scott McKeon, when we ordained him as an elder, we had at least four of us elders laying hands on him so he would become an elder. And afterwards, Scott said, you know what I asked before that is for God to give me a little bit of each one of your qualities. I don't know. It's the first time I'd known of somebody to ask that, but I thought that was interesting. And I was kind of like, well, what quality did he ask for me? He said, well, so I could have a little better sense of humor. And I'm not sure that worked. But anyway. So, anyway. Okay, and some other things I don't fully understand. But it's there. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you and it shall be in you. And this is a with them period of time. And they were, God was healing the sick. No man can heal the sick, but that's the inference there, is that they were able to do healings with whatever degree and manner and time that God gave them that power, that bit of his spirit. Sometimes I think we like to limit God, and we've got God in our box and say, well, God, you got to do it this way. You know, it has to be this way because that's all I understand. Be careful about putting God in your box. Luke chapter 9, verse 49, the disciples here said, oh, God gave us that power, and, you know, you better not try it. Don't try this at home. Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 49, said, John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he's not in our group. New Living Translation. Verse 50, but Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who's not against you is for you. And I don't know if he was one of the 72, but you read about Jesus sending out the 72 to do some healings and to do some preaching. Before the day of Pentecost, on which the Holy Spirit was given for people to do that. So I'm just saying we need to be careful of limiting who God chooses to work with, how God chooses to work with them, when, where, and why he chooses to use his spirit, not your spirit, it's God's spirit, and let God do what God's going to do. So we see that God's spirit is metered out and given to the degree needed to fulfill his plan. That's the best way I can figure it out. The Spirit is metered out and given to the degree needed to fulfill his plan. I don't think Samson had the power of God's Spirit as is resting in you. I don't think. I'm not going to limit God if that's what it was, but it was done for a specific purpose, Bezalel, for a specific purpose. Do you ever ask God to help you pass a test in school, if you're young, or if you were young, or if you're doing? Do you ever ask God, why did you do that? Do you ever ask God to help you run a good race? You ever ask God to help you be a good camp counselor if you work with kids at camp? Do you ever ask God to help you teach a good youth lesson if you deal with young people? To do a good job at your work? You ever ask God to help you give a good sermon or sermonette if you speak? Yeah, we've done that. Well, why did we do it? Why do we ask those things? What do we expect when we ask those things of God? What are we asking God for? You're asking for God's Spirit to help you to pass a test. Does God answer that question? Or that request? Sometimes he does, and it's obvious that sometimes he does not help you to pass that test. It's up to God. God can and does, if it is his will, his Spirit to work in you for various things. When the Holy Spirit was made available on Pentecost, what did the Spirit do for those people, for you, upon receiving his Spirit? What did it mean when the Holy Spirit was given? Why was it given? Why is it given to us? To whatever degree it is, at whatever time. Again, from Romans 8:16, it says, his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's people. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. So the Holy Spirit is given, and I'm talking about that given as we're understanding it correctly. God's power on the day of Pentecost, it is given to you at laying on of hands at baptism. Unless God has given it to you at another way in time, that's up to him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you want to know what God thinks? Ask for his Spirit, okay? Because nobody knows the thoughts of God except through the Spirit of God. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It's like I said, there are a lot of people out here would much rather be going to the mountains to hike or to go to the amusement park or to go see Top Gun or whatever rather than be here listening to some guy preach for an hour. God gives us that spiritual discernment. So when you have access to the Spirit, what does it mean? How is it manifested when God gives you his Spirit? And the Spirit is in you. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2, it's a prophecy about Christ and who and what he would be. But we're to become like Christ, so it's referring to you too. Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Spirit of what? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, when you ask God for his Spirit, You're asking for a spirit of wisdom, a spirit to understand who he is and what he wants of you, why you're here. And it goes on to say, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 said, he will delight in obeying God. You're here because you fear God. You see what he tells you to do in the word that he gives to you, and you obey it. You strive to follow it, and you find yourself like Paul does, is falling woefully short in a lot of areas. So you pray, God, please give me more of your spirit so I can do your will and not mine. Again, notice that the spirit is metered out and given to the degree needed to fulfill God's plan. God has a plan and purpose for you, does he not? And you're not going to achieve it by yourself. You are definitely going to achieve it with God's Spirit working in you. And again, it's metered out. Maybe I'll get back to it if I have a little time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Actually, let me go back and I'll throw something out there to think about. I'm not sure I have all the answer, but was Jesus' conception the unseen power of God or a physical manifestation of God's Spirit? Do you think it was both? I mean, it's obviously God's Spirit that caused the conception, but it was conceived from Mary's womb. Did Jesus have the fullness of God's Spirit when he was conceived? If we talk about the fullness of God's Spirit, if we're talking about the fullness of God's Spirit, be careful how you answer that. Because it says if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you know, he's the Spirit of Antichrist, so he came in the flesh, so he was flesh. He wasn't the fullness of Spirit, which is the glory that he vested and then got back again later. So he had a portion of God's Spirit, but was it the same amount that you receive on the day of Pentecost or on the time of your baptism? It was a degree. He confounded these people with the questions that he asked when he was 12, and he was extremely smart, and I think God's Spirit was working with him and in him, but was it the full degree yet? I don't know. I guess I'm just throwing that out there. I believe God's Spirit worked with me when I was 10 years old. I don't believe I had God's Spirit in me at all. But God was working with me to help my mind understand the things that we're talking about in God's Word. Was Jesus given a greater degree at baptism? You say, well, why was he baptized? We say, well, it's an example. And yes, it was for an example. But did he receive an even greater degree of God's Spirit at his baptism when John baptized him? Now, how many miracles did he perform before that baptism? How many sermons do you see recorded that he gave? Not until after he received, until John 1:32. John 1:32, he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained, another verse says, abode on him. That's that same work, it remained, it abode. Okay. It was right after baptism that Satan tempted him, and that he was able to overcome that temptation. was shortly after that he was performing miracles and giving sermons. John 3:34 says, "The one whom God sent," John 3:34, New Century Version, "the one whom God sent speaks the words of God because he gives him the Spirit fully." So, I mean, there were degrees, but I don't understand it entirely, of course. But Jesus was later given the full glory when he was resurrected and then changed back to spirit being. So I think even with him there were degrees. But what does that mean for us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Good News Translation, says, "The full content of divine nature lives in Christ in his humanity." The full content of divine nature lives in Christ in his humanity. Verse 10, "And you have been given full life in union with him." And so he has the full content of divine nature, and then you've been given life with him, and he is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority. So in the same way the Holy Spirit worked in Jesus Christ, it works in you. What an amazing thing to think about. He told them, "You'll receive power," just before Pentecost. "You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you." Power to do what? When you were baptized, went down in that grave, had your sins washed away, you came up and you had the laying on of hands, and you asked God to give you power of his Spirit. Why? To do what? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." It wasn't for your vanity that it was given. It was given to profit other people, to do God's plan. Good News Translation in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "The Spirit presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all." So you've got God's Spirit, and it's being shown in you for some reason, to some degree. New Century Version, "Something from the Spirit can be seen in each person for the common good." So why do you have the Spirit? What are you going to do with it? What does God expect you to do with it? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says, "To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." There's some people you talk to because, really, they need some guidance here. Obviously, God is the last word, but that person, I think, will give me, as a spirit of wisdom, it'll give me a helpful answer. To another, the word of knowledge. I mean, I'm not the one that meets those out, but I mean, I look up here at Scott Ashley and I'm thinking, hey, if I want to know something about archaeology and some of those things that bore me a little bit, but that, you know, and Scott's he's got a lot of knowledge there that I just don't have. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12, "To another faith by the same Spirit, and the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." When you have a problem physically, he says, call on the elders of the church and be anointed and all that. But are there some people you call and say, "Will you please pray for me?" Because you just know that that person has a lot of faith, more than most. That God's given them that Spirit that, you know, when they pray, you know that God's going to be answering them. And if the answer is no, it's not because she didn't try or she lacked faith. It's just God's decision, no. I again, by the way, is healing physical or spiritual? Well, spiritual, right? But what, something physical happens, okay? So there's a spiritual and the physical are going on at the same time. It's a miracle. I got healed. I mean, it's just, yeah, something physical happened, but God's Spirit did it. Okay. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, discerning of spirits. I don't find a lot of people come to me and ask about prophecy. I'm not very good at it. Not my bag, if you will. I mean, I believe it. I know all the things it says in the scripture are going to, but for me to get in and try to explain all those things, it's not my thing. But there are people that I would go and ask, what do you think? To another, the discerning of spirits. Did you pray for discernment in 1995 if you were around? To be able to discern the spirits of what was happening when people, there was apostasy happening, or when you see people going astray, and or you don't know if you're going astray or not, but God, give me the spirit of discernment. Maybe you talk to a friend that you feel has that spirit of discernment that can help you walk through it, and it's God's spirit that's helping you or helping them, but it's all for the good. And verse 10, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. I won't, that's another sermon, but it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, you can ask God for all of those things, and maybe you're the woman or the man that has all of those things, but most of us fall short a little bit, and we have a strong point over in this area, or another one doesn't. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 tells you, yeah, you've got God's Spirit, but don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. If you think you got it all, chances are you don't. If you do, that's good. That's between you and God. And help the rest of us. But it says, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. And we just need to examine ourselves. Where do I fit in this body? God gives you a few clues as to where you may fit and what it would be good to really ask for, and to ask for those things you don't have, of course. But it goes on in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs all to the others. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace God given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion with his faith. Serving, let him serve. Some of you are just so incredibly good and diligent at serving. You just love to do it, and God loves you and gives you the help to be able to serve. I mean, that's a part of God's Spirit that can work in you to help. Like Bezalel, I'm sure, had a lot of skill in what he did, but he didn't have quite as much as he needed to do God's plan in building the tabernacle, so he gave him more. Gave him abilities. If it's teaching, let him teach. If you're a good teacher, ask God to help you to use that. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. And where would we be without some of you encouragers? You know, that when somebody's down and you come, oh man, I had an awful week. You know who to go to, right? Because that person's going to help you through that and give you encouragement. That's a gift of the Spirit. Use it. Pray for it. Capitalize on it. Say, God, send me somebody if I can be of a help to them. Send your spirit into my mind and my heart so that I can be of a help to somebody else. If it's contributing to the needs of others, some of you are financially more able to do so, let them do that. If it's leadership, lead diligently. If it's showing mercy, let them do so cheerfully. And do that cheerfully. There are some people that you just know are going to cheer up your day. Ask for those things. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces what? This kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Okay, as you go through this, and we're not going to spend all the time, because these are separate sermons or series of and by themselves, but joy. You know, the namesake of joy. You know, you just know that when you come into the room and Joy Jones is going to be there and expressing joy and some encouragement and help, and it's just who she is, and God gives her extra on that. And others, you've got your particular gifts that God has given you. Peace. God, I need peace in my life. I need to know how to be peaceful. I need to know how to get along with that person, because I'm not very peaceful when I'm around them. I need your spirit to help me, because I don't have it. You're asking God for His spirit, His mind, to work in you to do these very simple things. I'm not expecting you to go around performing miracles, although I honestly wish you could, but it's not God's turn yet for you. Patience. Okay. We got these, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Go through the list. Which ones do you lack? Ask God to help you to do well with them, to overcome. Which ones do you do well? Ask Him to help you to do better. His Spirit working in you, that's what it is. And go to Him for that. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit, well, okay, we did there. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified their own sinful desires, have given their old selfish feelings and the evil things they wanted to do. Verse 25, we get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. So ask God for specific things. You know, He said, your child, He asked for bread, you don't give him a scorpion and all that. But how much more does God know how to give His Spirit to those who ask Him? Just think of specific things you want to ask God. You want Him to do for you so you can do for other people. He told them, I'll pray for the Father and He'll give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Romans 8:26 also says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. God, I got a really big weakness here. I need your Spirit in me, you promised. And it said He makes intercession according to the will of God. So just a couple of more scriptures. I'll blow through this. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, it says, we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like His own glorious body by using that power by which He is able to bring all things under His rule. We talked about God's Spirit being everything from the basic inanimate all the way up through God's Spirit working in your heart and your mind to help you do the things you need to do to become more like Jesus Christ to the time that the resurrection comes, and then we receive that degree of God's Spirit which makes us into a glorious being like He is. And then I expect there'll be a whole lot more after that. We grow only by the power of the Holy Spirit to have His heart, Christ's heart, and His mind, His character, His action, His love. The ultimate manifestation is God's Spirit at the return of Christ. Okay, one more scripture before this specific purpose statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom." In verse 18, this is the Net Bible. Verse 18, it says, "We all with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other." And so all of God's creation is glorious. The way that He works with us, it becomes more and more glorious until we're changed to spirit being. New International Version says we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, using God's Spirit more and more in our lives. So we'll conclude with a specific purpose statement. Ephesians 1, verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so you may know Him better." In verse 19, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for all of us who believe." God bless you all, and have a great rest of the day of Pentecost.
Well, sorry, I was still working on my list of fruits that I was lacking. I'll finish that later. If you all will please rise once again. We have one more opportunity to let God's Spirit work through us, to sing praises to Him and to encourage one another. I do encourage you to stay afterwards, brethren. Not too long, but...